So I want you to imagine the following story. I'm going to tell you a story, true story, about a woman. But I don't want you to think of her as just any woman. I want you to imagine that she is your daughter. She doesn't know where to turn. And she blames herself for ending up in an abused marriage. Now, you know your daughter's not perfect. You've lived with her for a lot of years. But what you haven't seen is how often she's cried, feeling like she's failed her marriage. You don't know how hard she's tried behind closed doors to make it all work. For 12 years, she's prayed that God would give her the strength and the patience to stay with the man that she promised to marry and to love and stay with for the rest of her life. But the truth is that sometimes she wishes that she hadn't been born. Her husband tells her he doesn't love her, that he wishes he had never married her, that he had made a great mistake the day that he agreed to marry her. He calls her names. He deprives her of affection. But whenever he's in the mood, she needs to fulfill all of his desires. And when she talks about getting help, he makes fun of her and threatens to tell her friends that she has a big problem, that she is mentally unstable, that she is unfit to be a mother. She doesn't doubt that he would do all that he threatens. He leaves bruises on her. But the wounds that you cannot see are the ones that hurt the worst. So your daughter has talked to some church leaders, asked for what to do. And they have told her that she needs to be submissive, that she needs to find ways to not criticize or not provoke her husband. And they usually ask her, has he been unfaithful? And she says, no. And then they ask, well, is he a believer? And she says, I think so. And then when she asks, well, why do you ask? They say, well, the Bible says there's only two reasons for you to leave your husband, and that's for unfaithfulness, and the other one is for abandonment. And if it's neither one of those, then you need to go home. Stay with your husband. And she's confused. And there's a part of what the leaders say when they remind her that Jesus teaches us to forgive that just doesn't quite sound right. Now, that is a true story. It may not be your daughter's story, but it is somebody's daughter's story. So let's say she comes to you and she says, what do you think I should do? What would you tell her? What advice would you give? So over these last few weeks in this series, we've talked about a lot of things. And again, I hope it's been a great blessing for you. But what's been really interesting for me is the number of emails and phone calls and personal stop-bys just to ask me some questions have revolved around the question of divorce. And so about halfway through the month, I realized that we probably need to stop and talk about a little bit what the Bible has to say about divorce. And I think some of it's because there's some misunderstanding out there. And I think some of it is because we live in this divorce-happy culture where there are these things called, you know, no-fault divorce. And we live in a state that's a no-fault divorce and an equitable division state. That's Nebraska. It's part of this state. And so it's common. It's common around us. And I bet in just about every one of our families, we know somebody in our extended family who's gone through this. And I'm sure that all of us have friends that have gone through a divorce. And so there it is. And it's just out there. And so I think the question about what the Bible has to say about it is very appropriate. And I think it's timely. It's the right time to talk about this. And I want to try to walk through the passages for the first half of the sermon. I want to walk through the passages with you directly from the Bible. And then the second half, I want to ask the question, what do we do with this? Why does it matter? What do we do? What do we do now? So before I actually get to the passages, there are two issues that I want to talk about. And I'll call them pre-issues because they deal with marriage, but on a little bit a wider scale. Here's the first one. The first one is that a lot of Christians, they don't really want to wrestle with what the Bible has to say, because in the end, you're going to do what you want to do. And I think we're in a moment in our Christian culture where we as Christians have become very cavalier towards our sin. And we find it far too easy to get this attitude where, you know, almost like, so what if I sin? I just ask forgiveness, God forgives me, and I go on. And that old style wrestling with the guilt of our sin before a holy God has been lost a little bit in our culture. And so quite honestly, there's a part of doing a sermon like this that I fully realize that there are some people that don't care at all what I'm about to say, and they don't care at all about what the Bible has to say, because at the end of the day, they're going to do what they want to do regardless of what I say and regardless of what the Bible has to say. And you guys, if you're in that category, you're just mildly interested in what the Bible has to say. And what I want to do is what I always want to do. I want us to happily, as Christians, happily and humbly submit to all that we find in Scripture. And I want us to wrestle with these things. And not just to skate by because my feelings say I should do this and my emotions say I want to do this. I want us to wrestle with this question. And I'm not going to answer every question. And there's layers to this question that are far beyond what I can do today. But I got to get us back to this point where we wrestle with what God calls sin. And have a part of our heart that just says, if God says it, then I'm going to do it. And if we don't have that, then there's almost no point in going forward and talking about these things. That's the first issue. The second issue deals a little bit more precisely with what the Bible says is the purpose of marriage. And you've heard these things before, right out of Ephesians 5. I have that for you. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so what this verse means is that marriage's highest purpose, the top rung, is to clearly reflect Christ's love for the church. And you guys have probably all heard this, but what it means when it comes to the question of divorce for today is that even in the midst of personal crisis, even in the midst of marriage crisis, neither Christian in that couple can lose sight of this purpose right here. So it's not ultimately to make my life easier. It's not ultimately because he hurt me, she hurt me. The question that we have to wrestle with is how in the midst of this crisis can I best reflect God's love, Christ's love for the church? Which means that nobody gets a pass to take the easy way out, because we have to wrestle with these things. And so Christ loves the church. He died for the church. He forgives the church. He seeks restoration whenever the church, walk away. And that's what we do. We're unfaithful. We're inattentive. We are wayward. We walk away. And what does he do? He seeks. He runs after us. He restores. He forgives. That's the model. So really, regardless of what some people, and we're going to look at the passage in just a little minute, in a few minutes, we're going to look at this escape clause. It's a terrible title. An escape clause. In a sense, it doesn't matter if the Bible gives an exit, because the first thing we got to struggle with is how in the midst of this crisis can I reflect Christ's love for the church? And that's where it has to begin. So the pattern that we have for not just crisis, but any point in our marriage, is to show Christ's love to our spouse. And sometimes, quite honestly, it's really easy to do that. But there are a lot of times that it is not easy to do it. But we do it anyway because the highest purpose in our marriage is to reflect Christ's love for the church. So those are our two pre-issues. One, we've got to wrestle, if we really say we love Jesus, if we really say that we're a Christ follower, we've got to wrestle with these passages, regardless of whether our emotions and our hearts say this is the easy way. The second thing is to always keep in mind that the highest purpose in marriage is to reflect Christ's love for the church. That's when days are easy, and that is especially when days are hard. So now let's walk through the key passages. And the first one I'm going to show you, and then the rest we're going to look at. The first one comes out of Malachi 2:16, and it simply says, I hate divorce. And really, in a lot of ways, this is the baseline for our understanding of what the Bible has to say and God's perspective on the question of divorce. He hates it. But he hates it because divorce is an improper reflection of the way that he loves the church. He hates it because he knows of the havoc and the damage and the baggage that it does to people that he loves. He hates it because it takes what he designed to be perfect and wonderful and fulfilling and satisfying, and it flips it upside down and makes it everything it didn't intend it for marriage to be. So he hates it for all kinds of reasons, and very good reasons. And he hates it that people walk through these days of divorce hurt, broken, and carry that baggage sometimes for the rest of their life. And he hates that. You see, every command that we find in the Bible is for our good. And so when we come to the question of divorce, and even him saying, I hate divorce, it's not because he hates us, he loves us. But for our good, he knows that there are repercussions, there are ripple effects to divorce that can carry on for a lifetime. And so he says, don't do it. It's not good for you. So now I want to look at three New Testament passages with you. The first one's in Mark 10. So grab your Bibles, please, and go with me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to read through all three of these, and so we understand exactly what the Bible has to say. There are other passages that we could look at. I chose the three primary passages that deal with divorce. Mark chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 2. It says, and Pharisees came to him, and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So there's two ideas that I want to pull from here as we try to put all of the passages together. The first one is in verse 9. He simply says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And that takes us back to Malachi 2:16, that in the design of God, divorce was not part of the design. He hates divorce. And so he comes to the end of this teaching of the Pharisees, and he says, so don't do it. Don't separate. Don't divorce. And the second thing I want you to see is that divorce was allowed under the Old Testament law, and therefore it carries on into the New Testament. But what Jesus says here in verse 5 is he says that the reason divorce was allowed, in other words, the reason divorce was built into the Old Testament law system was not because things were so great. It was written in because of the hardness of man's heart. In other words, divorce was an accommodation for the reality of sin and the reality of living in a broken world. And so when you take those two ideas together, you realize that what Jesus is teaching here is that divorce is a last resort. And that ultimately divorce exists, and a divorce is allowed for in some cases only because we live in a broken world. And so part of the accommodation that Moses has in the Old Testament in writing about divorce is simply dealing with the reality of the world in which we live, and we all live in this broken world. So we're going to keep those two, and we're going to keep going, and then I'm going to come all the way back. Matthew chapter 5. Flip over just a few pages to the left. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It says this. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, each of these passages, there's so much that we can talk about. I just kind of have to kind of bullet point it along the way. But what these set of verses and the second set up there, Matthew 19, says about the same thing. What these verses talk about is what some people call an exemption clause. Other people call it an escape clause. Again, a terrible title. Exemption clause. And what that means is that Jesus says here that there is a legitimate reason to seek divorce. And he says that legitimate reason here is sexual immorality by your partner, by the other person. And so just to be clear, there is a Bible-approved, God-approved reason for seeking divorce. And in this passage here, that Bible-approved, God-approved reason is sexual unfaithfulness by the partner. Now, the word that he uses here is the word porneia, which is where we get our word pornography. It is the widest and broadest word for sexual immorality that we find in the Bible. In fact, if you have an old translation, it probably uses the word fornication. There's a lot that is within the parameters of what this word means. It obviously means things like adultery, but even more than that, it also means sexual perversions. It also means rape and any kind of sexual violence against one's wife. It means prostitution. It means sex before marriage. All of that is combined in this word porneia. So what Jesus says here is that if one spouse acts this way, the other spouse, sometimes called the non-offending spouse, has the Bible-approved, God-approved reason or cause to seek divorce in that case. But I want you to notice that the Bible says he or she can, but it's not commanded that he or she must. In other words, part of wrestling with the text, part of wrestling with the idea that even in our marriages when things are hard, we seek to glorify God, is realizing that just because one or the other spouse is unfaithful, that does not automatically mean that I need to run down the road of divorce. I need to first wrestle with the question, how can I, in the midst of this situation, glorify God the best? The answer might be divorce, but the answer might be, this is a great chance to show what the love of Christ, the unconditional love of Christ, really looks like. So it's allowed, but it's not commanded. That's a very important point. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 7. This will be the third passage that we look at. 1 Corinthians 7. In this case, this is Paul talking. This isn't Jesus talking. But he gives some commands around the question of marriage and divorce. 1 Corinthians 7. I'll begin reading at verse 12. It says, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, there's a lot here. But again, for our purposes today, I want to show you that the context in which Paul's talking about here is this case where one spouse is a believer, is a Christian, the other one is not. Now, as Paul is talking back then, this was a very normal occurrence because these are first generation, brand new Christians. One or the other comes to faith first. So then you have the situation where one's a believer and one is not a believer. And so the issue that he's working on is, so what do we do in this case? What should we do? And what he says is, in this case, if they agree to live with each other, that's great. But if the unbelieving spouse decides he can no longer live with this believing woman, this believing husband, and he wants to leave, the believer should let him or her go. And in that case, it is not wrong. So what we have here is maybe what we could call a second exemption, a second escape clause, which is abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. So that's the second kind of exemption clause that we have. Now there's one other place that we need to go to try to answer this question, and it's a place that typically we don't go, and it's a place where even in our church's marriage and divorce statement, we don't go, but we need to. I don't have time to read all the verses to you, so let's put those up there, Danny. Read them on your own later, Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 21, Deuteronomy 24, and Malachi 2, and there are other ones that I could talk about, but let me tell you what these all say. Exodus 21 is part of the law, the Old Testament law, Moses' law. And in Exodus 21, God writes into the law, Moses writes into the law, rules about what happens to certain wives in certain situations. And in Exodus 21, he deals with what happens when your daughter gets sold as a slave, as a kind of a slave wife to somebody else. And in Exodus 21, he talks about the laws that govern and laws that protect her as she's sold into slavery. Deuteronomy 21 talks about when a woman gets taken as a prisoner of war, whether that's your wife taken or whether you receive one as a prisoner of war, this would be laws that protect the women that are taken that way. Deuteronomy 24, it is protection for wives that are unloved by their husbands. Malachi 2 talks about protection for wives that are wrongly divorced. And there's other ones I could have put up here. And what this means, I think for us, if we're honest, when we go back and we look at the Old Testament, what we realize is that God cares about protecting women. This is a very, very important point. God cares about protecting women. So any kind of physical violence, any kind of assault or abuse, I believe is within the spirit of the Old Testament, and it's within the character that we see of God, that we should help those women. So I would add to the two exemptions in number three, number four on the screen, a fifth one, that if a woman is abused or children are being abused in the house, that it is part of the character of God and therefore part of the church of God to seek ways to protect them in those situations. So I want you to know that if a woman were to come to me and she says, you know, I'm getting beat on at home, I wouldn't send her home. I don't think we should send her home. I think that's part of the character of God, and it should be reflected in what we do as well. So I want to put these all together and just kind of summarize what I think the Bible has to say about divorce. Number one, we got to wrestle with it. It's not easy. We got to wrestle with all of the passages and not just do what we want to do. Number two, God hates divorce. It was never part of his original design. His design was one man, one woman, one lifetime. And he knows that when that design, that blueprint is messed up, that there is pain and there is hurt and there is brokenness that carries on for a long time. And he hates that that would happen to people that he loves. Number three, divorce for sexual misconduct is permitted but not mandated. That's an important point because I have known so many believers that one or the other was unfaithful. And they walked very difficult roads, but they stayed together. And today they have a strong, wonderful marriage. And they are glad that they stayed together. It's not mandated, but it is permitted. Number four, divorce for abandonment by an unbeliever is allowed, but again, it's not required. So the door is open there, but it's not required. And number five, I think it's part of the heart of God to protect wives from any kind of physical harm that their husbands would inflict upon them. So those are the big five. And what that means is that divorce, for reasons not on the screen, are rightly called unbiblical reasons for divorce, or an unbiblical divorce. Now, I fully realize that there are all kinds of extreme cases. I have a friend right now that's going through a divorce, and the only way that he can keep custody of his kids is by divorcing his wife. He will literally, permanently, third strike out, lose his kids if he does not divorce his wife. Now, that's an extreme case, but there are those kinds of cases that are out there. However, generally, the Bible gives very clear direction when it comes to this issue, when they're permitted, when they're not permitted. And so my little summary of kind of what the Bible has to say about divorce is this. Some divorces are wrong. Some are necessary. All are to be mourned. And I think that's what we see in Scripture. So to be clear, the Bible does not give free, open, blanket right to end a marriage at any whim and for any reason. And instead, I think the Bible gets us back to wrestling with the question, wrestling with the difficulties. At times, the best thing is to walk away, to terminate. There are a lot of times that that is not the right thing to do. Both of those ideas we find in Scripture. So my word of hope for today begins with a plea, and I've given it to husbands and wives. I almost always do it in premarital counseling, and I always begin like this. Put divorce out of your mind. Don't even let it linger in the back as a possibility. Don't think about it. Don't threaten your spouse with it. Don't entertain the idea. Put it out of your mind. And just purpose in your heart that no matter what comes, you are not going to pursue it. It might be forced upon you, and that happens all the time these days, but you're not going to pursue it. And anytime that there is a crisis, anytime there's a problem, anytime that there's one of those kinds of issues, you're going to pray, you're going to seek restoration, you're going to seek right ways to improve yourself, but you're going to do all that you can to avoid it. And I think that's what we find in Scripture. So here's the reality for us in our own church, and really any church of the world, we have a lot of our friends and people that we love that have gone through divorce. And probably this morning we'll have some couples that are here who are maybe teetering right on the edge of moving forward with a divorce. We have some here who their divorce happened decades ago. And today they are remarried and they have a wonderfully God-honoring, strong marriage. We have some here who divorce was not followed up with a remarriage. And they've lived for a lot of years by themselves and they come to church alone every Sunday. We have kids who today are growing up with a single mom who has gone through a divorce. And we have others who grew up in homes where one or the other left and they grew up in a divorced home. And we have others that are living this life of dual custody with kids bouncing back and forth between mom and dad, sometimes in cities very far away. And we have many who have sought every way to not get a divorce from their spouse, only to be forced into it, and are divorced today. And we have many that are hurt and carry scars and anger and brokenness. And I think we all hate those. It's not the heart of God. But it is reality. And every Sunday we all gather together. You know, there'll probably be 500 of us that gather together, and sprinkled in amongst us are people that are, this is their world. This is their life. And what's hard to figure out sometimes is, you know, what do we do with it? sometimes it's one of those things where it's just better not to talk about it. But when we do talk about it, what do? How do we treat each other? How do we walk through hard days with people that are ending their marriage? You know, what do? So I have some ideas today. I think the first thing that we're going to do here as a church is that we are going to stand on the truth of God's word. This is where it all begins for us. So if you're a member of this church and you choose to divorce your spouse for reasons that are unbiblical reasons, I or one of our leaders is going to come to your house and we're going to plead with you not to do it. We're going to show you passages of scripture where the Bible says this is not the right thing to do. We're going to try to help you to seek restoration because we do not apologize for what the Bible says for ways that it's permitted and ways that it's not permitted. And that doesn't mean that we want to browbeat and we don't want people to feel worse. So we're not going to thump people, but you know, generally I think people know right from wrong and they just need to be reminded of it every once in a while. But I want you to know that we take this seriously. And we could, as a church, discipline people from this church as members for seeking an unbiblical divorce. And that's not because we're mean, it's because we're going to stand on the truth of God's word unapologetically. So listen, if a member of this church comes to you and says, I don't think I love my husband anymore, or I think I have fallen in love with this other woman, I want you to know that I'm going to say, and our leaders are going to say, and I hope you would say, get your butt home and be restored. Go work it out. That's what the truth of God's word means. But what we won't do is what we won't condemn those who have walked through the agonies of divorce. I think sometimes, and I've known a lot of people that are divorcees, but sometimes divorcees can feel like they carry this scarlet letter D, and when people see them, they see the D. And they can feel that even in good churches like ours. And I think when we read these passages, and I hope you do later out of the Old Testament, about God's great concern and his great love and his great compassion for vulnerable wives, I think there's got to be something in the way that we reciprocate that with our language, with our action, even in the way that we include in like social circumstances, social settings, even the way we include those that have walked through these dark times and maybe feel very alone today. So if you're a divorcee, I hope that here at this church, I hope you feel warmth. I hope you feel acceptance. I hope you don't feel judged. I hope you don't feel like there's a big D on your back. I hope you feel real love. Because I know for many of you, those are things that you never felt in your own marriage. And I think part of the way the body of Christ is supposed to work is to show those very attributes back and forth, not just to those that are sometimes easy and everything is going well for them, but even to those that are having the hardest of times. That's the heart of God. So please, I guess in some ways, forgive us for sometimes asking the wrong question, and we say things like, well, how are you holding up? And you're maybe tired of hearing those things. But just know that we're asking because we love you. We want you here. You're a part of us. And we may not say it in the right way, but know that here you are loved and accepted, and we're glad you're here. So what we will do is we will celebrate marriage. I love Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a very good thing. There's another version that says, he who finds a good wife finds a great gift. And I think that's very true, and I think there's a lot of us that can attest for the truth of that. And I also think that there are those that have found this to be true in a second marriage. And they now have lived for 10 years, 20 years, whatever, in the midst of a remarriage, and they have found a very wonderful setting, a wonderful spouse, and those are all really good things. And so part of celebrating marriage is realizing that regardless of our past mistakes, we find ways to thrive in the marriage that we have today. And quite honestly, for a lot of us, it's a first marriage, but for some, it's the second or the third. And sometimes I get the question, you know, does God want me to go back to my previous spouse? There's actually an Old Testament law that prohibits people from going back to their old spouse. I think God wants us to thrive in the marriage that we have, to look for ways to celebrate and love each other in the marriage that we have. And so we're going to celebrate marriage here, and we're going to laugh about it, and we're going to cry about it, but we're going to celebrate marriage, and we're going to look for ways to reflect the love of Christ in our marriages. But what we won't do is we won't forget the kids. Now, what we all know is that the kids are often those that are on the front lines of the worst of the pain of divorce. And sometimes, many times, kids blame themselves for mom and dad splitting up. And that's just the truth. And we don't want to forget the kids. So listen, if you're a kid here today, and maybe you've been carrying this for a long time, or maybe your parents are going through a divorce right now, I want you to know it is not your fault. That's important. It's not your fault. So don't believe the lie that it was. In fact, I would argue that in many ways, you might be the best thing that ever came out of the marriage between your mom and dad. So, you know, if you're one of those kids, I think what happens for a lot of kids is they begin to feel like, you know, I'm damaged or whatever. I just want you to know that you are precious in God's sight, that your heavenly Father, who is the only perfect father you will ever have, loves you, and long before you're a child of divorce, you're a child of God. So don't forget that. You're loved by God, you're important to God, you are not forgotten by Him. So we're not going to forget the kids. What we will do is come alongside those that are going through divorce, and that will happen over the years. And I've been a part of so many different situations. I've been a part of getting a bunch of people together to help a wife and kids move out of a house before the husband gets home from work. I've walked through terrible days with people that going through divorce and the pain and the agony, many of them, it's forced upon them in this no-fault world. But we're going to walk through and we're going to try to help and seek tangible ways to help those that go through divorce. And we're going to listen. And when possible, we're going to help them along the way, go to court dates. We're going to stand up and speak for them. We'll help them move. We'll help them transition. We'll help them reset their life. We'll shower love on their children, because the children are in the midst of this new world of bouncing back and forth in custody issues and listening to parents, you know, one or the other talk bad all the time about the other one. So we're going to look for ways to help those kids. And we're going to look for ways to help the person with healing and love and comfort. And we want to pray and connect you with wise counselors. And we want to help you. So I don't want you to feel like you will be ostracized here. And what often happens in the church, if we're honest, the last people we want to know that we're having problems in our marriage is our church family. And that's just so full of pride for us. And on one side, I understand that. But if you would let us, we would try to help. And maybe there's some things that we can do, and maybe there's some things that we can't do, but let us know. And I think that pride is part of that side of, man, I'm going to be ostracized, I'm going to be judged, I'm going to be all of that. I just want you to know that to the best of our ability, that's not going to happen here. Instead, we're going to seek ways to help you. Tangible, real ways. So I want the church to function in a way where we're like the anchor in the storm instead of just adding the thunder to what is going on in the life. And what we won't do here is we will never compromise on the sacredness of marriage. God designed a one man, one woman, one lifetime. That is His design, not us. And so we're not going to give anybody a pass just to leave their marriage. We're not going to give anybody a get out of jail free card just because they find some woman they think is attractive, whether it's online or at the job or down the street. We're not going to give those passes. And we're not going to compromise, even as the culture continues to change the definition of marriage, we're not going to change it here. We believe in it. And so part of carrying the banner for the sacredness of marriage is providing ways for marriages, all of our marriages, to thrive. And so a couple weeks ago, we did the Active Marriage Weekend. For a lot of people, this was a significant weekend for them. There are small groups that you can sign up for. But even beyond that, if you need help, there is help available. Not just because we feel like we should help, but because we believe in marriage. We believe that it's God's design. We believe that it can be thrilling and satisfying and all that God designed it to be. And if that's not what you're experiencing, maybe there are ways that we can help you thrive and grow and have that kind of dream marriage that you've been hoping to find. From just a practical point of view, what this means, guys, for all of us, is if we're really going to celebrate marriages and we're really going to not compromise on the sacredness of marriage, that means when somebody in our church or their daughter gets married, we should be there. When their daughter has a bridal shower, we should be there. That's part of celebrating and it's part of functioning in the body of Christ. And these days in a lot of churches, they've lost that edge. So listen, if you're here and either you're teetering on the edge of a divorce or you've walked through a divorce and you're struggling, I want you to know that because of our love for you and our love for all that we find in Scripture, help is available. Please don't be so filled with pride that you don't that you're afraid to come and ask. Here's this is the reality, if I can put it out there. You know when people come see me or come see Matt? It's in the ninth hour. And they're like, okay, I'm here for an hour. Fix the last 30 years of bad. It doesn't work. You can't come in the ninth hour and expect us to like wave the magic wand and it's all going to be fixed. If you're struggling, there's help available. And not just because, you know, I can tell you certain things, but we've had a lot of people in our own church that have walked the darkest days of marriage and divorce. They know in a way that I don't. They know what you are going through. And I would love to connect you with them for help, for encouragement, for accountability. Please don't wait till the last hour to come find help. So I'm going to close by reminding you of two stories from the Gospels. The first one is Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. In this story, the Pharisees bring this woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus and says, what should we do? Here's what the law says. The Pharisees were right. It is what the law says. In the second story, Jesus comes to a well and there's a woman there he talks to that had been married four times and living with a man who was not her husband. And in both of those situations, what we find as we read the story, there's a part of my heart that sides with the Pharisees who says the law says this. And they were right. The law did say that. I feel in my own heart the scream for justice. And that's why when you look at what Jesus did in both of those situations, it is so different than what I would do. He treats those women with grace, dignity, compassion, truth, and love. And that's really the model. I seem to default the other way, but I want to default Jesus' way. And I want us as a church to default the way of Jesus and to follow that pattern. It doesn't matter if we agree. I don't want us in the midst of he said, she said, and all of those things. I just want us to follow the pattern of Christ. Love, dignity, compassion, truth, and how we deal with those walking through difficult days.